If you would take out your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're going to look at verses 15 through 20 today. We are in the midst of a series that we're calling Courageous. And one of the reasons we are going through this series, normally we try to dig into books of the Bible, large sections of Scripture, and go verse by verse through sections of the Bible or books of the Bible. But we want to tackle this issue of courage. As we think about Christians in the world today, it doesn't seem like there is a more frightful people in the world than Christians, especially in our own country. We feel like we are losing grip on everything that seems right, everything that seems good. And you see many Christians today who are panicking. And yet, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we see that God is sovereign. God has control over all things. And we see people in the Bible who suffer worse than anything that we're even going through now, and they're able to, in Christ, have courage. And instead of those who are retreating in the world today, we want to be those who are penetrating the world with the gospel. We want to have courage. And so we're going to take a while and deal with this issue of courage. Today we deal with the issue of courage and obedience in light of the promise of Christ. In light of what God has done for us, we should have courage to obey every word he says. And we see this is set before the people of God, the people of Israel, in the book of Deuteronomy. So if you would stand in reverence to the word of God as I read verses 15 through 20 to begin our time together. Hear the word of Christ. And I want to be very clear. Just because this is a book in the Old Testament does not mean it's not the voice of Christ. All of Scripture is about Jesus. All of Scripture is pointing us to Jesus. And so this isn't some ancient word for some people far, far away. This is a word for us from the living and present Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to us, "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life in the length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Oh God, we stand seemingly so far from these words that were preached to the people of Israel by your prophet Moses. We seem to be so far away from them. And yet, they are being fulfilled in these very moments. God, you promise to create a people who obey your word, who love the Lord, who take delight in his commandments, and who will live in the land with you forever. And we look around this room today and we see its fulfillment standing with Bibles in hand. And God, I pray today that we would take delight in that. I pray today not only would we take delight in it, we would have courage to charge forward against the enemies of God. Not wavering, not frightened, not scared, but bold. Because we obey the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Because I said so. Now, how many times as a parent have you said that? How many times as a parent have you said that today, this morning, on your way to church? Why can't I take a shower and primp for 15 to 20 minutes like I normally do? Because I said so. Get in the car. I didn't say that to Danae today. I said that to one of my sons. But how many times have you said those words out of frustration, rash, just trying to get out of the conversation, not wanting to continue in the excuses for disobedience? Why do I have to do this, Mom? Why do I have to do this, Dad? Because I said so. It's a simple response to a simple and most of the time extremely disrespectful response from our kids. I don't really want to do this. I'm not really concerned about the logic behind your standards or your instruction, but I'm going to ask why I have to do this to delay, why I have to do this to get out of it. Almost as if you're thinking, why do I have to do this? Well, I've never thought about why you have to do this. Maybe you shouldn't have to do it. Let's sit here and have a debate. That's not what's going on. Because I said so, putting the dishes away doesn't demand a dissertation. But as parents, have you ever thought about that question? Throughout a day, there's all kinds of things you demand of your kids, all kinds of things you're asking them to do. Have you ever thought about why? Why am I doing this? Why am I asking these things from them? Is it just so we would have well-mannered kids who they don't act a fool, they don't embarrass us in public? Is it just so the house runs smoothly, so I have less stress throughout the day? If you would just do what I say, then I can be less stressed, I can relax, my day would go easier. Why are you doing this to me? What are we after as parents when we ask them to obey? And the answer to that question will determine the priority of obedience in your home. If you ask, why am I asking my kids to do this? That will determine to the extent you make obedience a priority in your home. Why? Why? And if it's just about us, if it's just about having well-mannered kids or less stress, you will be asking yourself why a lot. You will be asking your kids why a lot. The tables will be turned. Because when they don't do what you ask them to do, what is your response so often? Why? Why did you do this? Why didn't you do this? Why did you do this to her, your mom? You know how angry she gets. Why did you do this to your father? You know he doesn't allow that. If it's just about you, you're probably saying that a lot in your home. Why? Because you put yourself at the center of obedience, just like your kid puts themselves at the center of disobedience. It's not about you and it's not about your kid. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner we understand what obedience is really about in our home, in our life, and it's the sooner we really get to the heart of our kids. God thinks obedience is good. God thinks obedience is needed. We must think the same thing in our home, but we must understand why. Obedience in our home is not just about our happiness. Ultimately, it's about our kids' happiness. Ultimately, it is about their joy. And so disobedience in the home isn't frustration to your personal self-interest. It's frustration that they don't trust you enough to pursue their own good by doing what you say. At the end of the day, obedience is a trust issue. At the end of the day, obedience is a heart issue. You want your kids to trust you. You want your kids to believe you are in it for their good. You, as a parent, have authority over them, and you're going to use that for their good. And ultimately, it's not even about you. It's not even about them. It's not even about obedience in the home. Ultimately, it's about the gospel. Because you're teaching them there's someone higher than you who has all of our best interest in mind. And you're teaching them to trust. You're teaching them to believe. So when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they know God is in it for their best interest, and they obey, follow me, as the Lord Jesus declares. And that's what we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. God wants our best interest. God wants our good. That's why he commands us. That's why he demands obedience. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, the people of Israel are headed to the promised land. They've been delivered from Egypt. Moses has led them out of slavery. They have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. One generation of people died off. Because they didn't trust the Lord. They didn't trust the Lord, so they didn't obey the Lord, and they were wiped out. And now Moses stands before them. He says, we are about to inherit the promises of God, but it's the same deal. You must, when you enter the land, the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, where the enemies of God have invaded, we're going to push them out. We're going to wipe them out. We're going to live in the land under the security of God, but it's the same deal. You still have to trust and obey. You still have to believe in the land. You will look around and you will see pagan nations who have their own gods, pagan nations who want to push you out of the land, and it will be really easy to think you know better than God. It will be really easy to look at these pagan nations and think they have some wisdom that Yahweh hasn't given to you. No, trust the Lord. And as you trust the Lord, you will obey him. You will press into his goodness in the land, and you will live secure. First of all, in the passage that we read earlier, we see that obedience to God's commands is a pursuit of God's goodness. Obedience to God's commands is a pursuit of God's goodness. Notice what Moses says. He says, see. He has laid out what it means to obey the Lord, what it will mean for them when they don't obey the Lord, and what God will ultimately do in creating a people who do obey the Lord. And he says, I want you to know, I've laid before you, I've set before you very clearly today, life and good, death and evil. Life and the goodness of God, what is good for you, and death, being separated from God, and evil. It's very clear. This is a common sense deal. The commandments of the Lord, this is what hangs in the balance. Life and death, heaven and hell before the Lord. Moses saying, I didn't just preach a sermon and give you some tips, some suggestions. This is your life. This is what will enrich you in the land. This is what will prosper you in the land. And if you disobey the Lord, you will know death, separation from God, and you will know evil. These nations will wipe you out. He says in verse 16, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, notice that I commanded you. This was a problem with Israel throughout. They didn't like Moses. So they didn't like the commandments of the Lord so often, and they blamed Moses for it. Moses got mad at them quite often, frustrated. And he says, no, what I've commanded you are the commandments of the Lord God, the creator of the universe who has made a covenant with you, Yahweh, the Lord your God. Today, notice he says, by loving the Lord. This is what it means to display your love for the Lord. The devotion that you have to your God who has rescued you is by listening to what he says and doing it. Disobedience is lack of love for the Lord, lack of commitment to the Lord, lack of devotion to the Lord. And notice the way he explains it, by walking in his ways. This is a lifestyle for the people of Israel. Their culture, the culture of their nation, is marked by their obedience to the Lord. It is first, it is foremost. You look at a people who are walking habitually, continually hearing and obeying the Lord. And notice he says, by keeping his commandments. Now this word keeping is used throughout the Old Testament, and it means to guard. As a people, they are obeying the word of the Lord. They are loving the Lord. They are walking with the Lord. And they are making sure the commandments of the Lord are guarded throughout their history. They keep it. They obey it. They make sure that it is passed along to their offspring. There's a legacy here of obeying the commandments of the Lord and the statutes and his rules. And then he says, when you do this, you will live and you will multiply. Now, where have we heard that terminology before? Genesis 1 creates man and woman, tells them to be fruitful and multiply. You fill the earth with families who live under my authority. They declare that I am their king in their families throughout the world. And that's what Israel was to be. They were to be a people who were fruitful and they multiplied. And it wasn't just about having more babies. It was having more babies that they taught the word of God, more people who lived under the authority of God. And that's what was a threat to Pharaoh. It wasn't this Pharaoh what was, oh, there's a lot of people. They're going to overwhelm us. No, this is a lot of people who believe something different than we do in Egypt. They believe that their God is creator. And if there's more of them, they're going to wipe us out in courage to in obedience to their creator. And he says, this will continue in the land that I'm giving to you. You will reproduce. You will grow in the land. And you will teach your children the commandments of the Lord. And they will obey the Lord. And they will live in the land. And these nations will be pushed out. And they will be threatened by you continually. And there will be security because you are obeying the Lord who fights for you. The Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. Here, Israel is to be a picture of what we see in the first three chapters of the Bible, where Adam lives in a place that God says is what? Good. Why is it good? It's whole. It's without sin. It's a place where he knows and interacts with God. It is a good place. Adam lives under his authority. Adam himself is described as very good because he is in relationship with God, living under his authority. Why did Adam live under the authority of God? Because he believed God was good. God created all of this goodness, and it is good for me to obey my creator. The more I obey my creator, the more goodness I know from him. And here Israel in the land is to be this picture of Eden as they obey God and as they believe in his goodness and as they follow more and more after him in obedience. To disobey like Adam is to walk away from God's goodness. Here's the deal. Obedience says this: God is good. God wants my good. So I trust him and I love him and I obey him. But the opposite is true. Disobedience is this. It's to say God is not good. God does not want my good. I cannot love him or obey him because he doesn't know what's best. For the people of Israel, they have a track record of God's goodness being delivered from Egypt and in the wilderness. And he's saying to them, don't forget the goodness of God. Don't forget the goodness of God. And as you remember the goodness of God, obey his voice, because all that is pressing further into God's goodness. And so the church that says, we really don't care that much about the word of God, what they're saying is, God's not that good for us to hear and obey. Let's figure out something else that is better for us. Let's figure out some sort of style. Let's figure out some sort of strategy. Let's order our lives around something else that might be better for us than hearing and doing the word of God. It's exactly what he's describing to them in the land. And so the church, like our church, what we strive to do is order everything we do around the word of God. Why? Because hearing and doing what God has said is good for us. It's better for us than anything else we can do. We may have other things that we try to be relevant about, other things where we try to engage the culture about, but at the end of the day, the heart of what we do here is about the Word of God, what He demands from us, and we're going to call one another to obey. Why? It's for our good. And the more the Word is preached, the more the Word is obeyed, the more the Word is trusted and believed, there is life. We don't want to be a dead church. And so many people think that issue comes down to what kind of music you sing. So many people think that issue comes down to what kind of building you're in. So many people think that issue of deadness in the life of the church comes down to your website. No, it comes down to a heart of the people of God who say, give me the Word of God because I want to pursue God's goodness. Preach the Word of God to me because I want to know God's goodness. Sing the Word of God around me so I can hear echoes of God's goodness all around. Read the Scripture to me so I can hear and know and be reminded God is in it for my good, and I can obey and I can press further into God's goodness. I gather in my Bible fellowship group and say, I heard the Word of God. It sounds good. Please walk with me and show me, help me press more into God's goodness, because if He said it, I know it's good and I need more of it. And I need friendships in the context of the church that aren't just superficial, shaking hands. No, I need someone to get in my grill and say, you are forsaking God's goodness by not doing what He is saying to do. It's not about me and you. Your life would be better. Your life would be maybe not easier, but more delightful if you would just press into what God is saying and do what He's calling you to do. Why? Because He's good and He wants your goodness that He's provided for you. But the opposite is true here. Moses tells the people of God, you will delight in, you will enjoy, you will take part in God's goodness when you listen to His Word and you do it. But the opposite is true. Notice verse 17. But if your heart turns away. Now, the Hebrew concept of heart is not what we're about to think about on Valentine's Day, a little heart that we have a hard time to describe because we know that our physical hearts don't look like that. But what we're trying to describe is our feelings. Hebrew thought, when you heard the word heart, was just all of you, everything that you are, giving yourself over to God in love, meaning giving everything to Him. It's all His, who you are, all your resources, your thoughts, your will, your emotions. It's all His. And so what He says here is you're going to have the opportunity when you get into the land to give your heart to someone else. To give yourself to idols. That's why when we talk about idolatry in the Old Testament, God so often uses the imagery of harlotry and adultery. He says, you've gotten into the land and you've chased after idols like harlots. Meaning you're giving yourself over to these things. And this is the way He describes disobedience. In light of the way your husband, God, has treated you, in all that He has done for you, He has wedded Himself to you in the land, don't chase after false gods. Don't trust them. Don't give yourself over to them. Because if you do, you will not hear. You will not hear God. There will be competing words in your head, and you will say, I know the commandments of the Lord, but this looks a lot easier. It looks to be a lot more pleasure over here. And you will begin to not hear God because you are giving yourself over to someone else. He continues, but are drawn away, are enticed literally by other gods, are drawn away by your affections. Notice, to worship other gods and serve them. And so we see here idolatry, disobedience in the life of Israel. It's a heart issue. It's who they are. It's a word issue. We trust the words of the false gods more than we trust the Lord our God. And our affections are drawn away from them to worship and serve God, these other gods. And we see idolatry is a worship issue at the end of the day. It's not just doing something wrong, not just disobeying. When you disobey, you're worshiping something else other than God. Because you no longer trust what God says. You're trusting what others say. And you begin to bow down. Notice the promise here, though. It is not of life. It is not of multiplication. It is not of security in the land. Notice what he says. I declare to you today, you shall utterly perish. The word here is you will be absolutely wiped out. You give yourself over to someone other than God. You begin to trust other gods. You begin to put other confidence in other gods. You begin to bow down and worship them. You will be wiped out. You will be perished. You will perish. You will die. And what does this mean for them? You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. You will not remain in the promised land. You will be cast out. You will be banished. And here again, we see a picture of Genesis 3. Adam believed that God was good, so he obeyed him. And the moment he stopped believing God was good, the words of Satan sound a lot better. The words of Eve sound a lot better. The fruit looks a lot better. And he began to trust Satan. He began to believe in the words of his wife. And eventually he bowed down to a piece of fruit instead of the Lord who had created him and the fruit. It made no sense. It was not good for him. And if you look at the picture, you say, Adam is choosing a piece of fruit that he thinks is good for him when God created a whole place full of goodness, full of delight, full of life. And he thinks the fruit is better. And the same thing is going on in many of our lives here today. Sin entered the world the moment man believed someone else would be good to him other than God. Believe the word of Satan. Said, God's holding goodness from you. And disobedience here is referred to idolatry because it's replacing God with someone or something else you'd believe to be good. And let's be clear, it is a choice to die. It is a choice to perish. It is a choice to be banished away from God, from his goodness. That's what the choice you're making. Because whatever it is you choose, God says, it can't save you. He would tell the people of Israel in Isaiah, okay, on the day of judgment, you go get your little piece of wood. Go get your piece of wood, the Baal idols. You go get those things and you bring them out on the day of judgment and you hold them up in my face and you see if they will protect you. When the Babylonians march in, go get your little piece of wood and hold up. No, they're not going to save you. And neither are so many things that we put our hope in, so many things that we put our confidence in. They leave us hanging on a daily basis. And each day is this same old cycle. We wake up and we're fighting to obey the commands of the Lord. We're fighting to do what's right. And yet we begin to believe the lies in our head. And we put our confidence in things that aren't good, that don't even know us, that don't even care about us. And they leave us hanging. It's a choice to die. Because so often, the words of Satan are replaced by folks who have Richmond, Kentucky accents. We wake up in the morning and we begin to tell ourselves, I know God said this, but what I want sounds a lot better. And these appetites that I have, these desires that I have, they can't be lying to me. I need it. I want it now. And so we risk all of life for a click on an ad on Facebook. We risk so many things just to respond to that message. We think no one else sees, and we think this desire can't be wrong. This desire will give me what I want, and it leaves me hanging. This desire for power, this desire for recognition, it's got to be right. I've got to trust myself. And so we engage in gossip. We engage in slander. We begin to push others aside so I can get the fame. I can get the name that I want. I can get the promotion because this desire within me can't be wrong. And it's the desire of Satan leading us to death. So often we believe our own wisdom. We become idols that we trust. If I was God, I would have done it this way. God, you must not know what's good for me. Because if you knew what's good for me, I would have gotten that job. God, if you know what's good for me, you would have kept me from marrying this person. God, if you know what's good for me, this wouldn't have happened to me today. And we begin, what are we doing there? We're trusting ourselves. And God is saying to us, you don't know what's good for you. Think back on your whole life. Decisions you could have made, circumstances you could have been in that would have absolutely destroyed you, that would have absolutely wiped you out, that would have absolutely kept you from enjoying the things that you enjoy now. Think about that. You would have ruined your life. God says, I want what is good for you more than you do. Do you believe that? That's what he's telling Israel here. Listen to me. Not just because I said so, because I want your good. I want what's best for you. I know more than you do. Trust me. Hope in me. Quit putting your confidence in people. Quit putting your confidence in things that will never know or be able to provide what is good for you. If we're all honest with one another today, we would say, I have probably caused myself more harm than anyone else that I know. Decisions I've made, ways in which I've thought, ways in which I've reacted, probably caused myself more pain than anybody else. I am the one who has kept myself from goodness more than anyone else. And what God is saying here is, no, I want it more than you do for yourself. And I am alone have the wisdom to provide it for you. I alone have the authority and power to give it to you. So trust me. Trust me. Learn to trust me. And notice he continues here in verse 19 as he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Now, he's not saying I'm calling Moses up. He's going to witness against you. No, Moses is a sinner. I'm calling heaven and earth. How can anybody do that? Well, he created it all. And what he is saying is, I am the creator of all things. And you live in a world that I've created. And guess what? Heaven and earth can testify to my goodness to you. No, Adam's the one that messed this up. Adam believes someone else. You're the one that's messed it up. You believe someone else. Heaven and earth looking in on this would testify to you of my goodness today. And they would testify of your sin. By the way, heaven and earth is going to be restored. I'm going to make it new. And the question is, will you? And he says, I've set before you life and death, the one who created all things, who has designed all things, the created order, and I've instilled life and death in it, and I'm calling you to choose what is best, blessing and curse. What he's saying here today is, I am the creator, I know what's best, and everything I created would tell you that if you would just listen to me. Now, we see here what he is getting to is, as creator, it's best that we are restored to him. This is one thing, just as a side note, in our culture. When we call people to think about sexuality in light of the Bible, what God has done, we are calling them to goodness. We shouldn't feel guilty about that in our culture. It's not that we hate others. No, we know what's good. Why is it good? Because this is the way God created it. Gender issues. When we say we believe what the Bible says, we're saying God created and has put a fabric in the universe. And if you choose it, you will know goodness, you will know joy, you will know delight. And to choose something else is misery. To choose something else is frustrating. To choose something else only creates chaos in your life, and it doesn't lead to goodness. Whatever's going on inside of you, this is the way God created you. Choose His path. Choose His goodness. There's joy within the boundaries God created. That's what He's telling Israel here. Heaven and earth would tell you this. They come in to witness against you that you've chose something different today. I set before you life being reconciled to me, or death being separated from me, blessing being enriched by me, or cursed being judged by me. And He says here, therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Continue to obey my commandments in the land and pass them on to your kids. You want your kids. You want your great-grandkids. You want a legacy. You want a heritage of people who know the Lord and love the Lord and live in the land. If you want that, you today obey me. Don't think all of a sudden your kids are going to follow me if you're not. No, you. I've set before you life and death, that generations may know my goodness to come. But here's what He says. Notice He continues, verse 20, loving the Lord, giving yourself over to the Lord. And then He says, obeying His voice. His voice that they've heard through Moses. The one who has gone up to commune and interact with the creator of the universe as His personal God. And He has spoken to him and He has delivered His word to you. You've heard my voice through Moses. You've heard my voice. You're hearing my voice today through the word of God. You hear the voice of God. And notice it's personal. That God is saying, this is a person who's dealing with you. This isn't an idol. This isn't an abstract concept. This isn't a force that's just out there. This is the creator of the universe who is a person who has made a covenant with you. Hear His voice. Love Him. And notice, hold fast to Him. It's not just this mysterious thing out there. This is a person you hold fast to by doing what He says because you trust Him and you obey Him. You cling to Him as the enemies of God will rush in. No, you, as you take up your spear, hold fast to the Lord ultimately. Notice this, the way He describes it. He says, He is your life. It's not just life in the land. The fruit's going to grow. It's going to be milk and honey. It's going to be great produce and security. We're going to have life. No, He makes life personal. It's God. You know and you obey God. He's a person. And your greatest joy is to know Him. Your greatest joy is to delight in Him. It's Him that you want more than anything else. It's not the land. It's not the physical blessings. It's God. And He is the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land that He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. This is the personal covenant God who has a track record of goodness. Made a promise to Abraham. He's fulfilling it in you. As you walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, and as you will stack rocks in the Jordan so that your children will always come back and say, look how good God is. As you walk into this land and the enemies are defeated, that's God's goodness. And He never fails on His promises. Ever. And that's why you trust Him. And that's why you get in the land, you obey Him. Consider the way the people fell throughout the Old Testament. We read the story, bird's eye view, and we go, what are you doing? Did you not read Deuteronomy 30? What are you doing? Do you not remember what happened to Adam and Eve? What are you doing? Do you not remember what happened? The flood? What are you doing? That's only death. It's only destruction. Do you not understand goodness? And here's the tragedy. The man preaching the sermon isn't going to the promised land. Moses himself, this is another reason why it's okay that sinners preach the word of God. Moses, who preaches the book of Deuteronomy, isn't going to inherit the promises he's calling the people to embrace. He's not. Why? He got mad at the people. He got mad that they didn't trust God. You don't trust God to provide for you? And he took his staff out of anger and frustration and beat a rock. And God said, Moses, it's not that you're mad at them. It's not that you're frustrated with them. You didn't trust me. I got this. And he's not going into the promised land. He will hand this ministry over to Joshua. And so ultimately today, our hope isn't in Moses. Our hope isn't in anyone else. We look at the people of Israel and they're constantly disobeying. They're constantly being taken out of the land. But the way in which God fulfills this promise is not in Moses. It's in another one greater than Moses who obeys all of the statutes of the Lord. You hear that today. Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. And if you're honest, you would say, I can't. I can't. And if you're a Christian here today, you say, I want to. I want to, but I can't. Well, there's one who did. There's one who loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and he wasn't turned to the voice of Satan in the wilderness who said, hey, make bread out of that rock. Hey, make others worship you. Hey, embrace your power now. He didn't believe the word of Satan, and he believed the word of God even to death. Jesus Christ, hanging on a cross, believed that the Father was still good. Was still good. And he screamed, not my will, but your will be done. And he is the one who obeys for you. The obedience that Israel needed to stay in the land would not be found within them. It's found in one who is coming, and he lives a perfect life. He dies a death in your place. And when you believe in him, he gives you righteousness. He gives you obedience so that you will enjoy the presence of God forever, the same way Israel was to enjoy God's presence forever. Forever. That's the point. You are still to obey the Lord, but the commandment for you today is to believe and be saved. The commandment for you today is the one who got up out of the ground, who is the creator and victor over sin and death, and he commands you. Acts 17 says, repent and believe. That is the first commandment you must obey to inherit the promises of God. Moses, even in this chapter, talks about a people who will raise up, and the law will no longer be written on tablets. It will be written on their hearts, and the Spirit will overwhelm them, and there will be no shadow of doubt that God is good, and they will obey him. You see, what God has done for you here today is he set before you life and death. He has set before you goodness and evil. And he calls you to choose this day. Notice the command is choose life. And how do you do it? You do it by following Jesus. Some of you here today, you think following Jesus is bad for you. Let's just be honest. You think, if I believe in Jesus, there's all these things I got to change. But these things are good. I like them. And you believe repenting, following Jesus is bad for you. And yet God has gone on record to say, no, it's the greatest thing. A bloody cross and an empty tomb declare to you, it is the best thing for you today. Believe and follow after him. There should be no doubt of God's goodness in light of Christ, because God said so.